So last week, we began this series on marriage. If you didn't already know this, let me just be totally upfront with you. I am not a trained counselor or therapist, and consequently in this series, I'm not going to do a lot of how-to teaching. Not that that is not important. It is very important. But my sermons are not to teach you how to get on the same page in your finances or how to fight fair or how to get along with your in-laws. All of those things are very, very important. But what I bring to the table in this conversation as a pastor and as a theologian is to see all of this through the lens of the gospel. How do we see marriage as a kingdom endeavor and pursuit? So for example, next week, I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare in the context of your marriage. You see, our enemy wants to undermine your marriage. And that's not the kind of topic you typically get in marital counseling scenarios. In 2 weeks, we'll be discussing marriage as a context for discipleship and growing into the image of Jesus. And then the final teaching is something that I have never preached and honestly something I have never heard preached before. We're going to ask the question, how does someone who is seeking the kingdom of God deal with the pain of a broken marriage? And I think that the best that I can do for marriages in our church is to simply preach the gospel. And so, what we're doing is we're asking the big question. Now that I have picked this person that I'm going to marry, what choices do I make as a follower of Jesus that affect all of the other choices that I have to make in a marriage? And when you preach the gospel, you have to talk about the S word. Oh yeah, we're going to go there today. We're going to talk about submission. So let me start with a story about three men who each married women from three different states. The first man married a woman from Nebraska, and he promptly told her, "I want dinner on the table every night. I want the house cleaned. I want the laundry folded and put away." First day, he didn't see anything. Next day, he saw a little, and by the third day, he saw all of those things being done by his new wife. The second man married a woman from Illinois, and he said, "I want the yard mowed, I want the laundry done, I want food on the table when I come home from work." Well, he didn't see anything the first day, he didn't see anything the second day. But on the third day, he saw all of those things being accomplished by his new wife. The third man married a girl from Iowa. He said, "I want to see the yard mowed, the house cleaned, the food cooked and on the table when I get home from work." First day, he didn't see anything. The second day, he didn't see anything. By the third day, the swelling had gone down enough in his eye that he could barely see a little. He started getting some feeling back in his arm, and he could make a sandwich and load the dishwasher himself. The subject of submission often makes people tense. It's often viewed as a binding thing, as an oppressive thing, when in fact, I believe it is a very liberating thing when you see it through the lens of the gospel. So we're just going to go straight to the longest text in the New Testament on marriage, and we'll see that word submit a lot. So let's see what the Spirit has to show us today in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 21. Paul says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Us to appreciate how radical this instruction would have been to the culture of Paul's day. Because the Apostle Paul is arguing for a mutuality in service and surrender that would have been absolutely revolutionary. In fact, one reason today that we resist this entire topic of submission is because in our culture, we've come to believe that, frankly, there are no distinctions between a man and a woman. And there are distinctions. But in view of Christ Jesus' work on the cross, in view of his offer of salvation, in view of our standing as believers in Jesus, we are indeed equal. But in Paul's day, no one thought that way at all. No one thought a woman was equal to a man in absolutely anything. But wherever the gospel goes, abolition is soon to follow. And wherever the gospel has gone, the status of women has been elevated. So today, we don't have a big problem thinking that women are equal to men, but in Paul's day, no one thought that way. That is the radical idea that he's teaching here. You see, Paul understands that we are all followers of Jesus Christ, and we are first to be last. Remember last week, we choose die over my. And that reality impacts the way we look at every part of our lives, starting with our closest relationships. So in a world that does view some as better than others, that does view some as over others, some as winners, some as losers, in a world full of competition, Christians choose we over me. One of the first things I learned in marriage is that if I win, we loses. And early in my marriage, I loved winning. And I paid too big a price for some of the silly battles I insisted on winning. And listen, I'm not a counselor, but I have counseled a lot of couples in struggling marriages, and I have learned that often the thing that they are arguing about is simply a symptom of a much deeper issue. They want to beat each other. They want to win. And they will come up with these manipulative ploys to help them win. So the guy thinks, you know what? If I raise my voice and I intimidate, then I'll get my way. And the woman thinks, you know, if I'll just nag enough, or if I give him the silent treatment long enough, I'll get my way. Well, if I just control what happens with the checkbook, I'll win. Well, if I just control what happens in the bedroom, I'll win. You see, in biblical marriage, the goal is not to win. It is to be first, to be last. And what this radical, revolutionary idea Paul is presenting that no one had ever heard in his day before is simply this, that marriage is a submission competition. Paul said something that no one in antiquity had ever said before. Submit to one another. No one in the world thought that way. And many today still don't think that way. This is not the way of the world. This is the way of the cross. Let me show you a beautiful picture. This is Herbert and Zelmyra Fisher. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, they were the couple in America that was married longer than anyone else in our nation. They were married as teenagers and were married for 87 years. He died back in 2011 at the age of 105. And she died 2 years later in 2013 at the age of 105. They were often asked the question, what is the secret to a long and healthy marriage? And I love what they said. They said, one thing we decided very early on, we bought a couple of rocking chairs. We put them on our porch, and every evening, we would talk. But Zalmyra said something I really want you to hear. This is so good. She said, marriage is not a contest. Never keep score. God has put the two of you together on the same team to win. We are not in competition with each other. We are in competition for each other. Every day, in all kinds of ways, we choose we over me. And here's the thing. Your marriage is not going to accidentally drift into a submission competition. You're not just going to happen to get there. You have to pursue that. And I want to show you three things in this passage that we read in Ephesians 5 that are so big. I feel like this to me, and this is absolutely critical. Number one, Ephesians 5 assumes commitment to Christ and submission to the Spirit. And that's big. You see, Paul understands that he is giving marital advice that non-believers do not have the desire or even the power. The things that we read in Ephesians 5 and the counsel that you'll hear today is for those who have already submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. And listen again to what Paul said in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the sad reality is that many Christians are living in a Christless marriage. What do I mean by that? I'm not saying that both mates have not confessed Christ. I'm saying that neither mate considers Christ when they decide how they're going to deal with their mate. Christians in a Christless marriage. Just believing in Jesus is not enough to help your marriage. Behaving like Jesus is going to improve your marriage. And you need supernatural help to be able to do that. That is why it is so important that we keep Ephesians 5 in its proper context. Our Bibles, you know, they divide things up into chapters and verses, but that's not how Paul wrote this letter. Just go back a few lines in the context and you'll see what Paul was trying to say in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 18, says this, and this is what was read earlier, do not get drunk on wine. Man, just we should read this verse so often every day and just like we hear that. That's a command. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, Paul says in verse 18, don't get drunk. That's the first verb. And the very second verb is be filled with the Spirit. And that verb is followed by three different participles that modify what that verb means. And here's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. First, you are always worshiping God with a song in your heart. Second, you are always giving thanks to God for all that He's done to you. Third, this is the third participle, you are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul is saying this is what a Spirit-filled life is like. Worship, gratefulness, mutual submission. You see, it's not so much that joy is what I get out of my marriage as it is that joy is what I bring to my marriage because I am full of God. And when you are full of God and the Holy Spirit is just pouring God's love into your heart, there is always love in the bank for you to give it to other people who are closest to you. So every single morning in my home, my wife sits in our bedroom on our bed with her Bible and her notebooks and her prayer lists, and she spends a minimum of 1 hour every single morning with the Lord every day. Let me tell you, the thing I love first about my wife, Shannon, is that she loves me second. She has always pursued Jesus. And she loves me best because she loves Jesus most. This is what Paul is just assuming, that you are passionate about submitting to Christ. You are passionate about being filled up with the Holy Spirit. And when you are full of Christ, we can empty ourselves. And that's what we need to do. Because the second thing that Paul says in Ephesians 5 is that he assigns to each mate the responsibility to surrender me. Spirit-filled people do not focus on their rights. They focus on their responsibilities. And a Christ follower's responsibility to others never depends on others' deservedness or their capacity to reciprocate. Let me say that again. When you are following Jesus Christ and when you are filled with His Spirit, you respond to others regardless of the way they are acting or their capacity to return what you are giving. It doesn't depend on them. It depends on my reverence for Jesus. And you cannot honor Christ without getting specific. So what Paul does is he expects husbands and wives to surrender me in ways that are unique and concrete. Specifically, he assigns to wives the responsibility to respect your husband. Do you know that there is not a single verse in the Bible that tells women to love their husbands? Here's why. Because if a man feels disrespected, he feels unloved. Shanti Feldhahn published a book entitled For Women Only. It was back in 2013. I think that's a great book, by the way, for any woman thinking about getting married. But it helps you understand men better. And in that book, they did research with hundreds of men. And they asked them this question: would you rather feel alone and unloved or inadequate and disrespected? 75% of the men said, I would rather feel alone and unloved. You need to understand that the question, do you believe in me, is the question that every man wants to have his wife answer. Do you respect my judgment that I'm making? Do you respect my ability to have what it takes? Do you respect that my intentions that when you don't understand something about our future, you still believe the best about me? Ladies, understand this. Unspoken respect is disrespect. You need to verbally communicate that respect to your husband. And be sure to do that in front of people. Don't tear down your husband in public. Build him up. You say, well, he doesn't always act respectable. Paul didn't say he has to act respectable for you to respect him. You see, it is a gift that you give to him. It's not a reward that he earns from you. You do this not because he deserves it. You do this out of reverence for Jesus. And husbands, the challenge for you is equally as great. Paul assigns to you the responsibility to love your wife. Again, this is not a reward because she's lovely. This is your choice because you revere Christ. Paul calls on husbands to put the gospel in action. And husbands, that means that you learn to love your wife in the way that she can hear it. You see, most of us, we give love in the way that we most readily receive it. And you need to learn to say, I love you, to your wife in the way that she understands it. Look at this picture. This is William and Rita Simon. William is from South Africa. 70 years ago, he rescued Rita from drowning, and they've been together ever since. They made the papers back in the fall of 2020 as they both ended up in the hospital because they had contracted COVID. They were actually in the same room. Their beds were right next to each other. Rita got very close to death, but William got better. William knew that she was actually giving up. And William said, I've got to tell her I love her in the way that she can hear me. And one of the things that she loved about William was that he loved to sing. She loved hearing him sing. So he sang. And he sang for hours in her room. He sang World War II songs. He sang old hymns. He even made up songs. Not so much because he loved to sing, but because she loved to hear it. And his singing saved her as much as any of the medicines did. That's what husbands do when they revere Christ. Paul says that Christ loved his church. He gave himself up for his church, not because she's so beautiful, but to make her beautiful. And so listen, men, when you say something like, I just don't love my wife anymore, what you are really saying is that you don't reverence Christ anymore. Because if you don't love your wife, that's not her fault. That is your fault. You know, the Bible not only never commands a woman to love her husband, it never commands a husband to rule his wife. It commands the husband to love his wife. And you don't do it because she deserves it. You do it because Jesus does. And listen, this is hard teaching. You won't get this in a secular counseling. This is this kind of surrendering of me is always going to be resisted by our flesh. And here's the thing. The biggest fight in your marriage is not going to be with your mate. It's going to be with your me. You see, your me doesn't want to be last. Me wants to win. Me knows how to win. And when me wins, we lose. So here's the big question I've been asking myself a lot lately. Do I want to be right more than I want to be Christ? Do I want to win more than I want to be Jesus to somebody else? The rabbis for centuries shared a story about why God picked the spot on Mount Moriah that he picked to build the temple. It's a fable. It's not true, but even though it's not true, it tells the truth. And here's the story that they tell. There were two brothers. They worked a common field. They brought their grain to a common meal. And every day they would split their grain in half. Each brother would take some to his own granary. But one of the brothers was single, and one was married and had several children. And the single brother was worried that his married brother did not have enough food for his family. So every night he would sneak out and take his grain and put it in his brother's granary. And the married brother was worried that his single brother did not have children that would take care of him when he was old. And so every night he would sneak out and take some of his grain and put it in his brother's granary. And then one night they met each other and they realized what was happening and they embraced. And God said, this is a place of love. This is the place that I want my temple to be built. Now, it's not a true story, but the rabbis were teaching a truth that when two people surrender me, you create a holy place where God wants to show up. You see, God has plans for our marriages. Paul said, you know, this is a profound mystery. I know I've been saying a lot about husbands and wives, but actually I'm teaching you about Christ and the church. And that's the third thing that we see, that Ephesians 5 asserts that Christian marriage has an agenda bigger than its own health. I alluded to this last week. Not everybody is called to marriage. Jesus made that clear. Being single and following Jesus is an honorable way to live. Not everyone is called to marriage, but every marriage has a calling. God has given to our marriages the same agenda he has given to his church. Display to this world the love of Christ. And we over me is an announcement of the gospel. And this is why Satan is attacking our marriages. It's not so much that he hates you or me, but because he hates Jesus. It is no coincidence that right after this section in Ephesians 5 on relationships, that Paul follows with the longest section in the New Testament about spiritual warfare. Because the enemy knows that your potential to make Jesus known has the farthest impact in your closest relationships. Because it's in your closest relationships where grace will have to be needed and extended most often. And so Paul says there is no relationship that has the capacity to extend and display what real grace looks like more than a husband and a wife submitted to Christ out of reverence for Christ, submitting to each other. The world doesn't need more experts. The world needs more examples. The world needs a new definition of winning. We over me. And this is what that means. We over me is going to need he over us. Like I said, I'm not a therapist. I'm not a counselor. I'm trying to get you to look at your marriage through the lens of the gospel and a bigger kingdom agenda. The way we view marriage is the way that we will decide to do marriage. Do you view your marriage primarily as a platform to display the lordship of Jesus Christ? I'll say it again. Too many Christians are living in Christ-less marriages. I'm talking today about the S word. You can believe in Jesus and not be submitted to him. Maybe that's what we need to do right now. Maybe what you need to do this week with your mate is to start praying with them. Start reading God together. Start going to church every week together. You will love each other best when you pursue Christ most. The acclaimed artist Rodin was walking on a road one day, and he saw this huge carved crucifix, and he loved the artwork of it, so he purchased it. He hired some men to put it in a cart and take it to his home. When they got to his home, he realized it didn't fit in his house. It was too big. So Rodin had the walls of his home, had the roof raised up, and he built his house around the cross. You need to take up the cross and lose yourself. And your marriage will be the big winner as a result. I want to pray over you. Stand up. Father, in the powerful name of Jesus, I am praying that you would do a mighty work to all the marriages in this church, no matter where they are in the health scale. We believe that you are the God that raises the dead, that you can bring life into any situation. So we pray that right now, that you would bring new life, new passion, new resilience, and new purpose to every marriage in this church. We surrender our marriages, and we surrender our hearts to Jesus to make him known. And we pray that many people can come home to you because they see what grace looks like in our home. This is our prayer for the glory and honor of King Jesus.